I'm going to be reading from Genesis 25, 1 through 11, from the New Living Translation. I'm reading Genesis 25, verses 1 to 11. Now Abraham married again. Keturah was his new wife, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan's sons, two sons, were Sheba and Dedan. Dedan's descendants were the Asherites, Letushites, and Leomites. Midian's sons were Ephah, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. These were all descendants of Abraham through Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to his son Isaac, but before he died, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them off to the east, away from Isaac. Abraham lived for 175 years, and he died at a ripe old age, joining his ancestors in death. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. This was the field Abraham had purchased from the Hittites, where he had buried his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God poured out rich blessings on Isaac, who settled near Beer Lahairoi in the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, give us understanding of this passage. We pray that you would help us to be those that have the leading of the Holy Spirit and give us the wisdom that the Bereans had when someone spoke to them. They checked it out to make sure it was true. And so I would pray for that for our congregation today. Guide us into a way in which we can be fed from your word and strengthened, especially in this time and age as we grow older. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have titled this, Use Your Golden Years in Preparation to Finish Well. As you can tell from the scripture reading, the Bible draws us into thinking about subjects that we tend to try to ignore. When you hear the words old age, what comes to mind? Well, in cultures gone by, it meant wisdom, sage, elder, respect. But today in our culture, we tend to think of decline, frailty, sickness, and death. Many believe that the hobbit Bilbo had old age pegged when he said in The Lord of the Rings, "I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread." Today we will speak about old age, affectionately called the golden years, a tag attached to years that, if they are golden, are usually found to be made of tarnished gold and are in desperate need of a lot of polishing to make them shine. Why do seniors speak of the glorious years of retirement with such a lack of grace? Should they not be the best years of your life, especially in a generation that is so well prepared for them? Here is why the glamour of the golden years is dimmed. Look at verse 7, the bad news, Genesis 25, 7 and 8. Basically says this, you are going to die. Life fights a losing battle with death. Genesis verse 7, 25 verse 7. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. There are two realities you and I must confront as we read those verses. Life's trajectory is towards degeneration instead of invigoration. Abraham grows old. Yeah, it took him 175 years to breathe his last breath, but he does breathe his last breath. Order becomes disorder over time, and healthiness becomes sickness and disease. If you want scriptural proof of that, you simply turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And so I want to read that, at least the first seven verses, from today's English version, because I think it gives the best picture of what's being said there. So remember your Creator while you are still young, before those dismal days and years come when you will say, I don't enjoy life. That is when the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars will grow dim for you, and the rain clouds will never pass away. Then your arms that have protected you will tremble, and your legs, now strong, will grow weak. Your teeth will be too few to chew your food, and your eyes too dim to see clearly. Yeah. Solomon, he knew what was going on. Your ears will be deaf to the noise of the street. You will barely be able to hear the mill as it grinds or music as it plays, but even the song of a bird will wake you from sleep. You will be afraid of high places and walking will be dangerous. Your hair will turn white. You will hardly be able to drag yourself along, and all desire will be gone. We are going to our final resting place, and then there will be mourning in the streets. And then it gets deep. Verse 6, the silver chain will snap, and the golden lamp will fall and break. The rope at the well will break, and the water jar will be shattered. Our bodies will be returned to the dust of the earth, and the breath of life will go back to God who gave it to us. So it does not matter. It does not get better until it has got far worse. So even the Apostle Paul, who is the eternal optimist, says in 1 Corinthians 15:37, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. You do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed. The body is the fruit of the seed. The seed contains all the potential that the body can become, but no one would ever know by looking at the seed that it has any potential. You started out as a seed when you were conceived. You flourish for a time, and then your life transitions back toward becoming a seed. There is a day coming after death in which the seed will flourish again. But the reality is that before that happens, we are all on a downward spiral from the pleasure of youth to the plant to the pain of old age. Now, verses 7 and 8 tell us to be aware of that reality. It also introduces a second reality, another fact of life. Life on earth ceases, and death claims a victory. Abraham, despite beating the odds for 175 years, was no more. He fought growing old for a period of at least 100 years. How would you like to cope with the golden ages for 100 years? Many of us would say, no way, I'm ready to go sooner. Abraham was a great example for us. His death, though telling us the bad news about getting old, was also hinting that there was some good news about getting old. The good news is this: life ain't over till you draw your last breath. Therefore, don't stop living until you've actually breathed your last breath. Abraham coped with old age longer than any of us. So let's look at what Abraham did while death loomed over his future. How did he make the best of his golden years? How did Abraham prepare in his golden years to finish life well? And that is what Genesis 25:1-4 tell us. Abraham did not wait around for death to come and get him. He lived, it says. Capital L, capital I, V-E-D. He lived for 175 years. He made death take him. He did not offer himself on a silver platter and say, "Death, here I am." Now, there were three pursuits Abraham dedicated himself to in his golden years. Pursuit number one, he purposed to live instead of waiting to die. And that's what verses 1-4 seem to indicate. He showed his determination to live in at least four ways. And if we go back into chapter 23, he purchased a piece of property for a burial plot. I know it was just a piece of property for his wife so he could bury her. But at the same time, God had promised him land, and that was the first piece of land he had. Secondly, he arranged in chapter 24, he arranged a wife for his son. Thirdly, he married again, a woman named Keturah in chapter 25 and verse 1. And then with her, he started a new family producing six sons. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And so he started a whole new family, and he was probably, I'm guessing, but around 137 years old. Six new kids in his family. He's got more energy than I got, I tell you. So be mindful that this family did not come overnight. Between the death of Sarah and Abraham's own death, there was probably a period of 38 years. What had God promised Abraham early on? Before God had defined the promise of a son named Isaac, he had promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Abraham at 100, the scriptures say, was as good as dead. And that's when Isaac was conceived. But after the birth of Isaac and after he had married Keturah, nations began to flow out of the loins of Abraham. Ishmael had become multiple nations. Some of the sons born of Keturah would become nations, especially the Midianites. Isaac would become the head of 12 tribes forming the nation of Israel. If we knew more, we would probably discover that some of these other sons became heads of nations as well. I'm just saying, Abraham took the challenge to become a father of nations very seriously. He did not take old age lying down and waiting for death, but trying to live life to the fullest. When death fills our lives with disappointment and loss, it is important to realize that God's promises and purposes did not die with our loved ones. We must continue to go after what God has called us to be. Now, I do want to exercise full disclosure here. Before moving on to the next pursuit, a word of caution is in order about Abraham's first pursuit. Make sure the choices you make are motivated by the leading of God and not by empire building or self-gratification. I'm not sure that Abraham was involved in that, but I do throw that out as, you know, before you go living life to the fullest and just have a grand time, you may want to just check with God that that's what he wants you to do. With all due respect to Abraham's reputation and the Bible's affirmation of Abraham's faith, I ask us to humbly evaluate what these five verses in Genesis 25 reveal. Was Abraham's choice in marrying Keturah and bearing her children motivated by God's leading, or was his choice a decision based on human empire building? I am going to be a father of nations, I'm going to help God do it myself. In a moment, we will see that the consequences of his choice probably created substantial and unnecessary chaos and heartache for Abraham in his old age. Now, connecting Abraham's choice with our present generation's retirement years, I do see a little bit of an application here. Our seniors need to think soundly and soberly about how we use the money that we have saved up for retirement, how we use the free time we are given in retirement. Are they spent on personal pleasure and self-gratification, which diminish the impact we can have for the kingdom of God? Or are we making choices that will lay up eternal treasure in our eternal home? We are not entitled to this free time called the golden years or retirement, nor this abundance of money that we have in our generation. All of our wealth comes from the good hand of our good God, and we must be good stewards of what He has given to us. Now, the golden years, the time of retirement, like Abraham's old age, was not a time to give up on life, but a time to explore new opportunities and to ask, God, how can I best use the wealth and health you have prospered me with and the time you have allowed me to choose freely to use? That's the first piece of good news. Even though I think Abraham realized his error in raising a second family, I see a second piece of good news in this passage. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 simply says this: Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. So pursuit number two that he gave himself to, pursuit number one there was he simply decided that he purposed that he would live instead of waiting to die. The second purpose he had, or pursuit, was he prioritized his life around God's promises in Isaac. He invested all of his effort in and focused all of his attention on this relationship to Isaac. However you purpose to live, as the golden years change your way of life, it is important that you never, ever drift from what God has revealed to you. Despite having many other sons, God had revealed that there was only one son through whom God would bring about the promises He made to Abraham. Isaac was that son. Though there were seven other sons that we know of beyond Isaac, all potential heirs, Abraham's preference was for only one. He preferred one son to the exclusion of all the rest. It was not prejudice. It was not favoritism. He did so because God had revealed that the one and only heir whom God would bless would be Isaac. Therefore, when the sons of Keturah started to show signs of competing or compromising Abraham's loyalty to Isaac, Abraham had to take up another pursuit. Pursuit number three in verse 6, he tried to make peace where his choices had caused division. I think these other sons were a problem. They were a problem to Isaac, just as Ishmael was a problem to Isaac. And Abraham realized that I got to go through this whole process all over again. Verse 6, but while he was still living, Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. While he was still living, Abraham protected Isaac and his offspring from the growing contention mounting between the other children outside the promise. It seems like the contention between Isaac and Ishmael was manifesting itself again, but this time between Keturah's sons and Isaac's sons. Notice a couple of things. Abraham did not leave it to his children to sort out the mess he had created. He took preventative action while he was still alive. I think that's an important principle. If we have messed up, we change the mess, or at least try to deal with it as best as possible. Secondly, he tried to deal with those outside of the promise compassionately by generously offering them incentives that would allow Isaac and his family to live in peace. What I glean from this verse is that Abraham saw the growing rebellion and sin in the lives of Keturah's sons. The fact that there was impending judgment involved is the clue that they were sent away to the land of the east. Now, if you take that phrase or that word, east, all the way through the book of Genesis, we've looked at this before in Genesis, but all the way through the book of Genesis, when someone was sent off to the east, it indicated judgment for rebellion or sin in someone's life. Adam and Eve were ejected from the garden to the east. Cain was sent out from the presence of the Lord to the east. The people of the east built the Tower of Babel. Lot looked to the east and chose that land to build his fortunes in. On the other hand, Abraham had been called out of the east and refused to return, even when looking for a bride for his son. Peace with his children was what he aimed for, even though I think the actual implementation of his decision must have been awkward and painful and potentially hurtful to Keturah's sons as well as to Abraham. But it was needed to remain faithful to God's revelation, just as it was needed in the time when Ishmael had to be sent away. But that's okay. Did Ishmael hold a grudge? No, because the way it was handled, Ishmael came back, as we will see, to help bury his father. I'm sure Abraham had great regrets for some of the choices he had made in these golden years of his life. You may not be able to get rid of all of your regrets. And I think that's a truth we need to realize, that we may not get rid of all of our regrets before we die. But regrets do not mean dying without peace. No matter what kind of a mess you have made with your life, there is forgiveness with God, and there is time to make peace. And that brings us to the last word in our passage, the final news: finishing well is worth striving for. And we see how Abraham finished. Verse 9, his sons Isaac, the promised son, and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahairoi. All of these pursuits in the golden years of Abraham's life combined to produce a favorable outcome at Abraham's funeral. He died at peace with God, his family, and himself. He died old and full, it says there. We translate it full of years, but he died old and full, marks of maturity and richness of soul. He died in such a way that adversaries came together peacefully to bury him, and he was buried with his wife. He died being in full communion with those who passed on before him in expectancy of the afterlife. Beyond that, Scripture looks back at Abraham, despite all of his imperfections and failures, and we've seen most of them, I think, as we've gone through his life, as being a man of faith and a friend of God. In other words, he became a man who became incredibly blessed of God and who blessed many others through his human example and faithful obedience to God. This was the legacy he left. God did not keep a scorecard checking to see if his good deeds added up to be more than his bad deeds. What interested God was Abraham's love for and commitment to the Son through whom God would fulfill all of his promises. God expects nothing less of us today. So let's turn our attention as we conclude to some lessons we can take away with us from Abraham's venture into old age. Spiritually speaking, who is our Isaac? Who is our son that we are supposed to pay all of our attention to? Our Isaac is Jesus. He is God's promise to us. He is the Son through whom God will make good on all of his promises to us. He must be the priority around which we wrap our golden years as well as of all of our other years. So what the New Testament says is this: to live is Christ. And if you live for Christ, to die is gain. As long as Jesus lives, we need to keep living as well. And if you're going to live, live for Jesus. Not for your own self-gratification, not for your own self-pleasure, but for Jesus. Secondly, let God's priorities rule over all other pursuits, family or otherwise. Jesus needs to be the one we invest in with our life. Thirdly, let go of people and possessions that will compete with God's promises in Jesus. Now, when you let go of people and you let go of possessions or whatever, do so graciously and take care of those that you let go so they're not hurt, but you do so in a generous way. But never let their needs and desires supersede your relationship with Jesus. The outcome, life will be full. The reunion will be sweet, as it was with Abraham, gathered to his people, buried with his sons beside Sarah. The promise will live on. So you may be saying, well, I'm not in my golden years. I'm still young and have my whole life ahead of me. Well, Scripture has a final word for you as well. So we go back to Ecclesiastes, and it basically says, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he had a lot of wisdom, but he made a lot of mistakes too. Anyhow, he said this to young people, get a head start, remember. And so we go back to Ecclesiastes 11:9. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. And he follows that up with chapter 12 and verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. And then Ecclesiastes 12:13. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Father, I pray that you would help us to be fully devoted to the Son through whom all of your promises are made right with us. So we ask that our Isaac, who we would call Jesus, the one you have sent, we pray that our lives would be totally devoted to him. And all the riches of grace, all the things we need to live this life, everything we need not only for this life but the next life are found in Jesus. May we not waste our time here, but may we finish well by finishing with Jesus. Amen.